This morning we're going to continue our series of studies through the book of Titus. And when we were in Titus last 2 weeks ago before the Bible conference, we talked about verse 12, where Paul says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And we talked about the fact that the antecedent to that, the thing that is doing the teaching in verse 12, when he says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," the thing that is doing the teaching is back in verse 11 where he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And we studied last time we were together in this setting that the grace of God is the thing that teaches us in verse 12 how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And we talked about how what that's dealing with is to really live the Christian life. When he says there in verse 12 that we should live soberly, it's talking about living real life. And we talked about the grace life and how it's the grace of God. It's not the law. It's not legalism. It's not performance-based acceptance that teaches us how to do that. But it's the grace of God that does that. And we studied through that in great detail last time. And, you know, really verse 11 and verse 12 and now this morning verse 13 are great, in my mind, glorious verses. A lot more fun to talk about this than some of the other stuff earlier on in chapter 2. Now this morning he says, look, verse 13, looking. So he's continuing the thought that he started back in verse 11 when he talked about the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Then in verse 12 again he talks about how that grace is what teaches us. And then he says in verse 13, our verse for this morning, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray that as we open it to study it, that we'll allow it to be our source for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That we will not allow tradition, whatever it may be, to be our final authority, but the Word of God and that rightly divided. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning, and we pray that we would have hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to your Word, and that you would get the glory out of everything that is said and done here, and the saints would be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our blessed hope is the title of this morning's message, and it's coming out of Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Now, in our last study, as I already said, we talked about the grace of God as our teacher. Now, when you look at verse 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. We're going to be talking essentially this morning about two things. Number one, the issue of the blessed hope, and number two, how the blessed hope is associated and tied with the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And there are two or three main issues here in this verse that are wonderful things that we need to understand. And what you're going to see before we're done is that this verse is dealing with what we call in Christian theology the rapture. Now I understand that there's really essentially two views on the rapture. There's these sort of Christianized, romanticized version of these events that have been popularized by the Left Behind series. So some of you may not be aware, but it's kind of old now, but about 10 years ago there was a series of novels that were written called Left Behind, and they talk about the rapture and then the tribulation and all that sort of stuff afterwards. And a lot of Christians at the time were getting their doctrine and their theology out of this series of fictional books rather than from the Word of God. And the other position on the rapture is simply that there is no such thing as the rapture because the word rapture is never mentioned in Scripture. Can I tell you that if you look up the word rapture in the dictionary, the definition of the word rapture, and I'm going to give this to you now because we're going to come back to it later on in the message. Rapture means a seizing, a sudden seizing. It also means to transport. It has the idea of association with ecstasy, okay? And passion or extreme joy is what the term rapture means. Now you might hear the term, "Oh, that's rapturous," or something like that, referring to, "Oh, that was just fun," or whatever it is. But the term rapture, while that word does not occur in the Bible, the concept of it is there, and we will go through and study that as we break down this verse. So to get us started, let's start looking at Titus chapter 2. Look at what it says. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That opening two words, that opening phrase, looking for, means to await with confidence and patience. When something, not run, okay, I don't know who made this, but it should say fun. When something fun or important is coming up in our lives, we often say something like, I can't wait for that. Okay? Or, I'm really looking forward to this. Or something like, it sure can't get here soon enough. My 5-year-old is already telling me what he wants for Christmas. Okay? And I don't know about you, but I remember being a young kid, and it seemed like forever between Thanksgiving and Christmas. It just seemed like it took forever. It seemed like you could fit 3 years. Now as an adult, it seems like 2 days. Okay? Because it's all the stuff that you have to do. But I remember just looking forward with anticipation and just really kicking. I couldn't wait for that day to come where there's all that excitement and you know, the you know what I'm talking about with Christmas morning and that sort of thing. Well, that's the idea here. There's something that we should have that same type of childlike excitement for, that we as believers should be looking for. There is something that we should wake up every morning and say, I can't wait until that happens. I cannot wait until the Lord appears again for me. I cannot wait. I wish it were today. Okay? That childlike expectation of something. Now, Paul says here in the verse that we are to have the same attitude of excited anticipation for what he calls our blessed hope. Look at the verse. He says, looking for that blessed hope. So that same idea of that anticipation, that excitement of I can't wait till that thing gets here. I'm still that way as an adult about certain things too. Okay? That same excitement is what we should have for what Paul calls here the blessed hope. Now, let's look at what that means. According to Strong's Concordance, the Greek word translated blessed means happy. It means happy. So, do you look forward to things that aren't fun? No. You dread that stuff, right? If you know that there's something coming up that you got to do that you don't want to, you don't wake up in the morning and say, I can't wait. You say, how long till that thing? Okay? The idea here is when he says, looking for that blessed hope, he's talking about anticipating something blessed, something that's going to be happy. The word is translated blessed 44 times, happy 5 times, and happier 1 time in your King James Bible. So the blessed hope, number one, is something that we anticipate, we look forward to, because it is going to be a happy day or a sad day. It's going to be a day of great happiness. It's a blessed hope, is what Paul is saying to us here in the verses. So, and our notice the verse. Looking for that blessed hope. For some reason, the word hope, okay, the word hope is the idea of expectation of good, or joyful, or confident expectation of eternal salvation, according to what the way the Strong's Concordance defines the word. So a blessed hope then, number one, is a happy, joyous thing. But when you say it's a blessed hope, now you're not just saying that it's happy and joyous. Now you're saying that you have a confident expectation. You know for sure, because God's Word says so, that this happy, great, joyous day that you look forward to with anticipation will one day do what? Arrive. It will be here. It will arrive. So when he says, looking for that blessed hope, he's talking about having anticipation and excitement for a happy or blessed day that is also the hope of the believer. That we can have hope in, hope again meaning expectation of good, or confident expectation of eternal salvation. We know that there is a day that is coming for us as believers that is so great, that is so glorious, that is so better than the best day that you've ever had on earth, that we can look forward to that day arriving, is what he's saying. And that we can have a blessed, happy thing as we think about that. Now, last week, I said to you at the conference that something minus hope equals nothing. Okay? If you don't have any hope, what do you get up for every morning? If you don't have anything to look forward to, I'm just talking now even just in an earthly sense, okay? But if you take that into your eternal perspective or your spiritual sense, We have, Paul is saying that we have this hope. We have this blessed hope, this confident anticipation that it is something that we should look forward to. Paul is telling us that we should confidently hope, look forward to, with childlike anticipation for a happy, blessed future that awaits us as believers. Now look at what the verse says. Notice that the blessed hope here is tied to something. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior who? So does our blessed hope, folks, have something to do with the appearing of Christ? This thing that we look forward to with anticipation, this thing that we should get up every morning and say, I can't wait for that to happen, and it gives us a hope and a purpose that sustains us through our daily lives here on earth, it has something to do with, in the verse, the appearing of who? Of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what verse 13 says. Now, as I say here in the point on the overhead, our blessed hope is related to the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So what we as believers are looking for, so what are we looking forward to? We are looking forward to the glorious appearing of who? Jesus Christ. One day, Jesus Christ will appear again. And when He appears again, it is going to be, according to this verse, a day of blessed what? Hope. A happy, great, joyous day that we can look forward to with confident expectation for this day to arrive when Christ appears for us. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What our hope is tied to, folks, is the appearing of Christ. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, in the reality of things, has Christ already appeared once, subsequent to His ascension? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven. We'll read the verse in a little while, okay? He ascends up into heaven, and then when does He appear again from heaven's glory? He appears from heaven's glory in Acts chapter 9 to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and He says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Me? And from that point on, did Saul have a radical change of life, of mind, and direction of where he went after Christ appeared to him as opposed to where he was going before Christ appeared to him? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Notice what it says. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice, but now is made manifest by the what? The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Notice that Jesus Christ has already appeared once from heaven's glory, subsequent to His ascension, and He appears to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to reveal things to him that was not made known, that were not revealed in time past, according to the prophets. It says that very plainly. Look at verse 9. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world what? Began, verse 10, but now is made what? Manifest. So Paul is talking about having received some information that has been kept secret, that has not been made known since the world began. And then he says, how was it made known? Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the what? Appearing. Jesus Christ has appeared to Paul, to Saul on the road to Damascus and revealed him these things. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now when Paul talks about our blessed hope, he's not talking about that appearing there of Christ to Saul. He's talking about an appearing of Christ that is yet what? That is yet future from where we are today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 14. He says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is going to appear from heaven. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His what? Appearing. Drop down to verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His what? Appearing. So Christ has appeared to Paul in the past to reveal information to him that had not previously been made known, and He will appear yet in the future. And Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that the appearing of Christ is the believer's blessed what? Hope. And that we should look forward to that with anticipation and hope and joy and expectation, knowing that it is one day going to come to pass. Now the big question then becomes, folks, is which appearing of Christ is this? Which appearing of Christ is associated then with our blessed hope according to the Apostle Paul? Now to understand this, if you would, I want to run through some verses with you. Go with me first to Acts chapter 1. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 because there's an interesting contrast here that I think will help you in your thinking about this. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their what? What we call that event there? The ascension of Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, notice, why stand ye gazing up into where? So understand, Christ was talking to them, and then what? And they're like, whoa. And they're like, they're doing what you would do. Check that out. The angels come and they say, why are you looking where? Why are you steadfastly looking into where? Into heaven. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall what? Come in like manner also as ye have seen Him go where? Into heaven. So the question that the angels put to these men is, why are you looking for Him? Why are you looking up into heaven? Right? Now I want you to compare that. Come with me if you would to Philippians chapter 3. Come to Philippians chapter 3. So let me ask you this. Were the angels there happy with these men for doing that? Or are they sort of rebuking them for doing it? They're rebuking them. Why? Because Israel's hope was tied to the kingdom where? On earth. They were an earthly-minded people. They were expecting Christ. And remember what it said. It said that just as you saw, in like manner as you saw Him go, so will He what? Come. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. For our conversation is where? Notice. From whence also we what? Look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the angels tell those men in Acts 1, they say, why are you looking up into heaven? Over here now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says that our conversation is in heaven and that we should look for who to appear again from heaven. So the body of Christ, us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, our gaze should not be earthly focused. Our gaze should be what? Heavenly focus. Because the next time Christ appears, He's going to appear where? In heaven. He's not coming back to earth right away. Let's see that as we go through this. Paul tells us in Philippians the exact opposite of what the angels told the 11 apostles in Acts 1. He tells us that our conversation is in heaven and we are supposed to be looking toward heaven for Christ's return, for Christ appearing, as we've seen. Now, go with me, if you would, quickly to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Why did the angels tell those guys not to be looking toward heaven? Because they understood some things that God was going to bring His kingdom to where? To earth. And that He was going to reign over the earth, that He was going to establish the throne of David, that he was going to order His kingdom upon the earth, and those 12 apostles were going to rule on the earth with Christ on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of what? Israel. Now you can go read, we don't have time to look at all the verses on that, but they're there. Verse Jeremiah 23, verse 5, notice, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice," where? What is the hope of Israel, folks? The hope of Israel is the establishment of that kingdom where? On earth. That the God, that Jesus Christ would go away. You remember the parable, right? That He would go away and receive a kingdom and then do what? Come back and set it up on earth. So we have to distinguish here when Paul talks about our blessed hope being associated with the appearing of Jesus Christ. What appearing is he referring to? Come with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 25. See, there's a reason why those guys shouldn't have been looking up at that point. Okay? There's a reason for it. And the reason for it is because Jesus gives them instructions while He is still on earth about some things. Luke chapter 21, look at verse 25. "And there shall be" what? "Signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear." Notice, "and for looking after those things which coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Verse 27, "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." When these things begin to come to pass, then what? Then look up and lift up your head. These bugs are bothering me here, so. Where was I? Oh yeah, verse 28. "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth" what? When were they supposed to look heavenward? Not until they saw the what occur? The signs. Were the signs occurring in Acts 1? No. The signs were not occurring. So it was inappropriate for them in that time to be just, you know, stargazing and looking up into heaven. Because they had work to do where? On earth. And their gaze heavenward, their look heavenward, was not to be until after they had seen the signs work themselves out. And then they know, aha, the time is here. Now He's going to what? Come. You see that? There's a prophetic progression here, if you will. Is this thing working or are you doing that? Will you lay hands on that and advance the slide, please? Go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days shall I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall do" what? When did the signs begin to occur? In Acts 1 or in Acts 2? Not a trick question. In Acts what? And that's true because Peter just said, this is that which was spoken by who? The prophet Joel, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Well, what just happened in Acts 2? He just poured out His Spirit on what? All flesh. Right? So, my point to you is to say that the last day signs are beginning to come to pass here in Acts chapter 2. Now go to Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of who? Look at verse 20. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was what? Preached unto you. Do you guys understand that according to prophecy, Christ ascends into heaven? Read the next verse, verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive... What's the next word? Until. Christ ascends up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He receives a kingdom. And the next time, according to prophecy, that Jesus Christ will appear is when He is at His second coming, when He comes down to earth to execute judgment and vengeance and wrath upon those who are against Him. You know that, don't you? But when is the next time Christ appears? It's to Saul of Tarsus. To save Saul of Tarsus. What does that tell you, folks? That tells you that something different is going on. That prophetic time clock, read verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world was. Began. According to prophecy, Jesus Christ would go up there to the right hand of the Father. He would receive a kingdom, and then He would do what? He would come all the way back to where? Earth. He would set His foot on the Mount of Olives, the same mountain that He ascended up from in Acts chapter 1, and He would go out and He would execute His judgment and His wrath upon those who offended Him. Come with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And Him that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and what? According to prophecy, the next time Christ appeared would be at His second coming, and He was going to come in His wrath, and He was going to come in judgment to make what? You know, all the people want to quote these verses in the Gospels where, you know, Jesus says, you know, about love and hugs and kisses. But you know what? The next time Christ appears, He's coming in His wrath, and He's going to pour out His wrath on His enemies. And He's going to come in judgment, and He's going to come to make war according to what the prophet said. Verse 12, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He should rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. You go read other places in the book of Revelation, and it said that the blood flowed to the horses' bridles. Now does that sound like a day of just blessed hope to you? Doesn't sound very hopeful to me. Because when He appears for that, He's coming in His wrath to judge who? His enemies. The secret, all of that stuff that we just went over, starting in Acts 1 all the way through Revelation 19, all of that stuff is a subject of prophecy that God made to the nation of Israel. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That appearing of Christ is not the blessed hope of the body of Christ. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the fundamental things, distinctions that you need to make in your theology is a distinction between the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ is what we just read about, where He comes all the way back to planet Earth and He lands upon the Mount of Olives. In judgment and war, He goes out there and He cleans house and He gets rid of all things that offend, and then He establishes His what? His throne and His kingdom, and He rules over the nations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means believers that have died. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord where? In the air, and so shall we ever be with who? You remember the verse we read there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20? He says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we what? We look for the coming of who? Let's look at this passage. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those saints that have trusted Christ but died, that ye sorrow even as others, notice, which have no what? What did Paul call the appearing of Christ in Titus chapter 2, verse 13? He called it our blessed what? Hope. Who has no hope? The person that has no hope is the person that is still dead in their sins. The person that has no hope is the person that has never trusted Jesus Christ. And Him alone. Not religion. Not church attendance. Not how much money they put in the offering plate. Not how many mission trips they went on. Not any of that religious stuff. But relied exclusively on the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead the third day as the only payment for their sin. Those are the people that have hope. And the people that Paul's addressing in verse 13 are those who have believed that message and have what? Died. They have not died without what? Hope. Because their hope is in Christ. Their hope is in the Lord. Their hope is in Christ. Verse 14. Notice, he explains it in very clear terms. For if we believe that Jesus what? Okay, so what do you have to believe to have hope? What did it say? For if we believe that Jesus died and what? So if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again as a payment for your sin, now you have what? You have hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God what? So those believers who have already died or passed on, when the event the passage is referring to occurs, the Lord is going to bring them what? With Him. Which means they are already where? With Him now. You know the verse, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. And when this event that this passage is talking about happens, the reason these people have hope is because they're already with the Lord, and when the Lord comes, He's going to bring them what? With Him. Verse 15. For this we say unto you, notice, by the word of the Lord. Now I got a question for you. Who else uses that expression in the Scripture? By the word of the Lord. The Old Testament what? Prophets. Don't they say that? What is Paul doing here? Look at the verse. For verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of who? Paul is giving the body of Christ. He is using the terminology of prophecy is what he's doing. And he's telling the body of Christ that they have a future for sure predicted here. What? Hope. Now, is it the same hope that Israel had? Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, here it is, that we which are alive and what? Remain unto the coming of who? Okay, think with me, folks. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious what? Appearing. We are looking for it because some of us may be still what? Alive when the event what? Occurs. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not what? Prevent them which are what? So if this event happens in 10 seconds, the fact that we're alive and remain, is that fact going to prevent these dead saints from participating? The answer is what? No. Verse 16, here it is. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With a shout! Who's going to descend? The Lord what? Himself. What does He say in Titus chapter 2, verse 13? And the glorious what? Appearing of the great God and our Savior who? So who appears in heaven with a shout in that verse? What it say? Verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with what? A shout. With the voice of the archangel. Notice, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise what? So, how's that work? He brings them with Him, but the dead in Christ what? So there's a resurrection of the body here. To be reunited with your soul and spirit. You see that? Because the dead in Christ, He already told you earlier in the passage that He's going to do what? He's going to bring them what? With Him. But then, those of us that are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep, because the dead in Christ are going to do what? Rise first. And there's going to be a reunion of body, soul, and spirit that occurs when this event happens. You see that? Now, let's go on. The event is accompanied with a shout. And the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Verse 17. What's the first word in verse 17? Then. Is that a time word? That's a time word. So, after the dead in Christ rise first, verse 17, then we which are alive and what? Remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ you have already raised, in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air, and so shall we ever be with who? Does the Lord Jesus Christ at this event set one muscle on this planet? No. It is a reunion of the saints where? In heaven. Where does it occur? It occurs in heaven. Then we which are alive and remain, verse 17, shall be caught up. What does the term caught up mean? We don't have time to look at this, but write down Acts chapter 8, verse 39, where Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he explains to the Ethiopian eunuch the verses he has questions about, and then the Scripture says that he's caught away. What does that mean? He's what? He's moved somewhere. God just comes down and snatches that guy and moves him somewhere else and takes him away from where he is. Now what does the term rapture mean from the first point of the message? See, don't let anybody blow smoke at you and say there's no such thing as a rapture, because that phrase caught up is exactly what the definition of the word rapture means. It means to be what? We will be, if we are alive, we will be caught up to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. Look at the last verse, verse 18. Wherefore, do what? Comfort one another with what? Doesn't that give you comfort? If that doesn't, go back up to verse 13. Well, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no what? See, we have hope. And the hope that we have is a blessed hope. And the blessed hope that we have is tied to the glorious appearing of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can comfort one another with these what? You know, we got some folks in here right now, today, that are facing major medical things. How do you deal with that as a believer? How do you deal with knowing that somebody telling you you have the C word? How do you do that? You fix your hope where it should be fixed on Christ. That's how you deal with it. You focus your hope on Christ. You know that you have this glorious appearing. You read the Scripture. You believe what the Scripture says. You take that into your life, into your inner man, and you allow the comfort of the Scriptures to give you hope. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 5? He says, patience worketh experience, and experience what? Hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. There's hope here. There's comfort here. There is something here that if you don't wrap your mind around as a believer, you will miss out on something that is designed for you to help you according to the Word of God. Now, we've got to move on from that point if I'm ever going to finish. This is not the same event, folks, as when Jesus comes bodily back, or back bodily to the Mount of Olives from whence He ascended in Acts chapter 1. I hope that you see that. Now, the Apostle Paul states many times that the body of Christ is what? A mystery. We don't have time to read those verses. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You need to see something else about this event. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. This meeting in the air of the saints, dead saints, living saints, this reunion to meet the Lord in the air. Do you read about that in prophecy? 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all what? Now, didn't 1 Thessalonians 4 just tell you that? Didn't 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just tell you that we which are alive and remain? So will there be some believers that are still alive, that still remain on earth when this event happens? Okay? And Paul is saying here that, behold, I show you what? A mystery. He is showing you something now that was shown to him that was not previously revealed before Paul. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Paul says here that he is making known a mystery or something not previously made known. Not every member of the body of Christ is going to die before the current dispensation of grace has run its course. But all members will be what? Changed. You see that? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Paul already told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, that not every believer would sleep or die before Christ appeared in heaven to catch away His church. I just said that. Okay? The only suitable way for this unprophesied age to end is through a previously unprophesied appearing of who? Christ appears in Acts 9 to Saul of Tarsus, saves him, and begins revealing stuff to him about what he's doing through an appearing. The only suitable way for that dispensation to end is through a subsequent what? Appearing. That is not made known, that is not revealed, that is a mystery, that is unsearchable throughout the prophetic Scripture. You see that? Now, there's more detail here. We need to talk about the blessed nature of our hope as the last point. Look at 1 Corinthians, look at verse 51 again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Notice. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, now don't get all bent out of shape. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 told you that when Christ appeared, when the coming of the Lord, that He was going to appear with the voice of the archangel and with the what? You know what the word trump, you know what the difference between trumpet and trump is? A trumpet is referring to the actual what? Instrument. You know what trump means? A trump means sound or reverberation that the trumpet makes when it is blown. When Christ appears in heaven, a trumpet is going to be blown. And it's going to sound. Now follow with me this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet. It's obvious. He's not talking about, here's what people do. They say, well see, that event is in Revelation when the seventh trumpet sounds. He just told you in verse 51 that it was a what? A mystery. So a trumpet is going to sound at the rapture. The last time that trumpet sounds at that event, for the trumpet shall sound, notice, and the dead shall be raised. How? How? Remember, shall He bring with Him, and we shall not prevent them which are asleep, and they shall be what? When the graves open up at that event, and the dead in Christ raised from the dead, they are raised with a what kind of body? What kind of body? An incorruptible what? Body. Then it says, and we, the we there is those of us who have not fallen what? Asleep, we shall be what? Changed. You see that? The dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive and remain, we shall also be what? Changed. Read the next verse. For this corruptible, this corruption that I'm in right now, must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on what? Immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Is that a blessed hope, folks? That's a blessed hope. That is something that you should, when your foot hits the floor in the morning, you should think, man, I got a blessed hope. I got to take the kids to school, got to do this, got to do that, got to clean, blah, 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 all this other stuff, but I got a blessed what? I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, I got to deal with this, got to deal with that, got to deal with him, got to deal with her, got to do all the stuff I don't want to do, but no matter what, I always have what? A blessed hope. Okay. For the record, we started 5 minutes late, okay? So I still have 10 minutes. 1 Corinthians, we already got that, okay? We'll receive a glorified resurrection body, okay? Now I want you to see something about that. Come back with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. We read this verse earlier. Now, think with me. Think with me. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised how? Incorruptible. And we shall be what? Changed. You know, it's a lot less intimidating to look at you without my glasses. I can't see if you're making faces at me or not. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is where? In heaven. From whence? That is, from heaven also. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? That it may be fashioned like unto His what? When do you receive that? You receive that at the last trump? As you are what? changed, and this corruptible, this mortal, will put on incorruption and immortality at the last trump. That's awesome. That's awesome. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're almost done, I promise. A few more verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says to the Ephesians and to us, he says, in whom we what? We have what? If you're a believer, if you've trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead as the only total complete payment for your sin, do you have redemption? Your soul and your spirit have been redeemed from the penalty of what? Sin. If you die in that state, do you still have hope? That's what we just were reading about, right? If you die outside of that state, by the way, in your natural state, do you have hope? No. So we currently possess the total and complete redemption from sin and its what? Penalty. Now come with me, if you would, to Ephesians, Mark chapter 1, and come with me to Ephesians 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto what? The day of redemption. Wait a minute, folks. I thought we already had redemption. Well, we do. Of what part of us? Our inner man. This body is still corruptible or incorruptible? Still mortal or immortal? Still mortal. So if we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of what? He's talking about the day coming when we will receive a subsequent what? Redemption. Come with me back to Ephesians 1. Verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also... Notice the progression here. In whom ye also trusted... Okay, got that. After that, ye heard the word of truth. Can you trust before you've heard the word of truth? No. So in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Okay, well, what's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. Notice, in whom also after that ye believed. So they've heard the word of truth, the gospel. They believed it. Notice, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. So after you believe the gospel, does the Holy Spirit seal you until the day of redemption? By the way, that's eternal security. You can't pop that seal. Verse 14, notice. Okay, so which is the Holy Spirit, this sealing with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our what? When I bought my house, I use this illustration every time I teach this. When I bought my house, I had to put down what's called the earnest deposit. What does that mean? That is money that you put on the table to signify to the bank and to the person selling the house that you are serious about buying the what? The house. It is an earnest down. It is an earnest deposit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our what? Inheritance. So all the great stuff that you have there in Ephesians chapter 1, that's just the beginning of what you're gonna get. Right? And so the Holy Spirit is the earnest deposit of the serious nature of God on your behalf to give you everything He wants to give you. You follow that? He's already given you all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places that He identifies from verse 3 down through verse 11. But then He says that the Holy Spirit, as another blessing, seals you and is the earnest until, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, notice, until the what? Redemption. So you're sealed until the day of what? Redemption. Notice, until the day, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What does it mean? What does the word redemption mean? It means to purchase. Look at the verse. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, until the redemption of that which He has already purchased and redeemed. So the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment that you will receive some other things when? At the day of redemption. Now come with me. Hope that makes sense to you. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 22. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when? Any of you have pain this morning? I'm not talking, a little stubbed toe. I'm talking about bad pain. Verse 23. Verse 22 says that this is upon the whole what? Creation. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of what? Aha! What did Ephesians 1 tell you? That you had the Holy Spirit as a seal, as the earnest until what? Do you have the first fruits of the Spirit? And even if you're saved this morning and you're a believer and you have the first fruits of the Spirit, do you escape the bondage of sin and corruption that is in creation? Are you immune from that? Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What's the next word? Waiting for the adoption. Here it is. To wit, the redemption of what? You have already been redeemed in your inner man. Your soul and your spirit are seated with the Lord in heavenly places. But this sinful flesh carcass that you walk around in is still subject to the bondage of sin that's where? In creation. And he says at the end of verse 23, he says, even we ourselves that have the first fruits of the Spirit, he says that we groan within ourselves waiting for what? Do you know what the problem is with all the healing teaching? It's a direct violation of these verses. That verse says that you what? Wait for the redemption of what? Read on. For we are saved by what? Well, what are we saved from in the context? We're saved from the present suffering that we suffer under the bondage of corruption. We're saved from that by what, Paul says? Read the verse. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not what? Hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet what? You know, it's a funny thing about hope. As a kid, you wait for that Christmas morning to come, and then it comes, and then you're like, was that it? Because it's a shallow what? Hope. And when the thing that you've hoped for and looked forward to and expected arrives, you know what? You got nothing else to hope for. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet what? What is Paul saying? He's saying, if God were to heal you now, what do you have to look forward to? Verse 25, for if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience
what? We what? Wait for it. Why do we wait for it? Because we have a blessed hope. And the blessed hope that we have is when the Lord Himself, the looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What do we receive when the Lord appears? We receive resurrection. We receive a changed body, and we receive redemption from the bondage of sin that is in creation as we, as this mortal puts on what? Immortality. As this corruptible puts on incorruption. And we receive a body like after Christ's resurrected, glorified body, and we receive that, and so shall we ever be with who? You know what the brutal reality is? Now, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be hard times. But how do you get through that? You get through that as you look for the arrival of your blessed what? Hope. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears again in heaven's glory to catch away His church, to change our vile body, to give us an incorruptible, immortal body, as we then spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. That's a hope. That ought to be what drives you. That ought to be what motivates you. That ought to be what gets you out of bed no matter what you are facing, no matter what circumstance you are facing. Your hope and my hope is not in circumstances, it's in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary. He's given you the indwelling Holy Spirit as an earnest, as the down payment of the subsequent redemption of your body that will occur at the rapture. And He asks you and me to what? Wait for the redemption of our body. The Apostle Paul three times asked the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12 that His thorn in the flesh might what? Depart from Him. What was the answer? My grace is what? Sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may what? Rest upon me. We have a blessed hope, folks. And our blessed hope is tied to the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. When He comes back and finishes the complete and total redemption of the believer. You've been saved from the penalty of sin, but He's also going to save you in what we call glorification from the presence of sin, as you will be fitted with a body that is like His. That's a whole other study in and of itself, fascinating study, but we don't have time to get into that. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have patiently sat here and listened. I hope that we will allow this hope to grip us, to get into our mind, to get into our inner man, to get into our hearts and our lives, and be the thing that drives us. We have hope. We're not like those that have no hope. And we would take that and use that also, Lord, as a motivator to do the work of the ministry, to be an ambassador, to take the Bibles that are offered, to take the literature that is offered, and go out and share the message of Jesus Christ. Because all the people that we know, friends, family, however it is that we know them, if they die without Christ, they have no hope. This is it. What a glorious thing that we know we have hope. We pray that we'll be able to take this message and share it with others. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.